Well, this week we're going to do part two of the lesson, Isaac Sowed in Famine. I certainly hope you've heard the first two lessons in this series that we're calling From Formula to Relationship. And, you know, before we even go any farther, I'm going to assume that you have heard them or that you will hear them. You know, I love the Word of God. I love hearing the Word of God taught. But you know, when it really comes down to it, if nothing changes, if you don't do something on purpose to change, you can hear the Word of God forever and never, you know, never really have any change. My heart's desire is for you to have a deeper walk with God than you've ever had before. And I believe that's what He wants also. Let's go back just for a moment and think about the first lesson. We're talking about the elder son. See, really, the father in that parable of what we call the prodigal son, he had two sons. And he loved them both. It's obvious he loved them both. But did you know he really, in essence, had lost both of them? One, he'd lost to the world. The other, he'd lost to religion. And I'm not even saying bad things. I mean, the elder son was out in the fields like Jesus went out into the world to harvest sinners, you know, to seek and to save that which is lost. But see, Jesus would return and spend time with the Father. And you'll see him repeatedly in the Gospels, you know, getting alone. He'd send everybody else away and he'd stay on the mountain all night sometimes or in the desert, wherever they were. But he understood it was important to have fellowship with the Father. Well, the elder son didn't. And we know that for sure because he didn't know his father's heart at all. It's obvious he didn't spend any time with the Father. If he had, he would have known that the father's heart was broken over this prodigal son. And anyway, I can't reteach the lesson. But what I feel like the Spirit is saying this to me. Because listen, you see this gray hair? I've been at this a while. I'm telling you, it's easy to fall into patterns where you get so, and we are supposed to love and enjoy our work for the Lord. I love what I do. I really do. I love meditating the Word of God and studying and looking up Greek definitions and praying and listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. I love all of those things. But now, Gary, how can you say what you're about to say? Well, because I've fallen into it myself. Days can go by. You're so busy out in the fields, can I say it that way? Whatever your assignment from the Lord is, you can be so busy and enjoying it. And I'm not saying it's evil, but you can fall into a pattern of not just spending time with the Father. I'm talking everything, prayer, worship, the Word, where you're asked, you know, you're in a meditative state and you're wide open for the Holy Spirit to communicate truth to you from somebody you're reading about from 2,000, 3,000 years ago, like maybe King David, you know. But he'll speak to you based on all those things. I just want to encourage you that, and maybe warn you a little bit, there's no such thing as change without change. Oh, I'd like to have a more intimate time with the Father. Let's say you're not the prodigal. Let's say you're the elder son. You're the good person, and you. What I mean is, you're not out into deep dark sin, and you're laboring in the Father's fields, whatever it is He's called you to do. But maybe that message resonated with you, and you go, man, I'd really like to have a deeper walk. Intimate relationship. You know, of course, that reminds me, when I say the word intimate, it brings me right around to what we call the blueprint prophecies. And over and over and over again, the Father was wooing us, come away with me, my beloved. Come away with me. Spend time with me. Here recently, one day, I was real busy. You know, I'm a good student, and that's part of my calling because then I'm a teacher, okay? You learn and then you teach. And, you know, I fell into the trap myself more than once. And anyway, here the other day, I was just minding my business and studying and learning, just having a great time. And all of a sudden, the Lord said to me by His Spirit, He said, "You know, I didn't create Adam because I wanted more students." Oh, God. And it's not that He doesn't appreciate, you know, me being a good student and loving His Word, but, you know, you can become so easily like the elder son who just gets so busy doing what you do, you don't ever just spend time. I like the analogy of stopping by the coffee shop, getting a big thermos of coffee, and stopping by the donut shop maybe and getting some sweets or something, and just go in. Sit, just spend some time with your father. Come in from, wouldn't the father have been shocked if that elder son who never came, what wouldn't he have been shocked, pleasantly surprised, if suddenly there's a voice in the house? And, "Son, is that you?" "Yes, Dad, yes." Well, "Do you need something?" "Yeah, I need some of your time. I brought some donuts and coffee. Can we just spend a little time together?" Oh. You made your father's day right there, see. So I just want to encourage you, see, because if you don't do something different, if you don't on purpose, if you are in the pattern of being real busy and in good things, but never spending any time with the Father, if you can hear that message that I taught, but if you don't make some kind of change in your routine, can I say the word routine? Nothing's going to change. Maybe you need to carve out an hour. This is just one example. I'm gonna spend 7 to 8 in the morning. I don't know what your time is. 4 to 5 in the morning, 7 to 8 in the evening. You know, I don't know what your. I'm just not going to do anything except just spend time with my Father. Just tell Him how much I love Him. I'm going to listen for His voice. Maybe pray a little while. Worship a little while. Listen for Him. Talk to Him. If you don't do something different, nothing's really going to change. Okay, I think now let's talk about the next lesson, Isaac sowed in famine. And I hope you've heard that one already. We're going to go a little bit beyond there today. This is Isaac sowed in famine part 2, actually. To summarize, Isaac sowed in famine. See, here's another one. If you don't do something to change, that lesson will just pass you by. And you may enjoy it, but it won't cause any change in your life. And He wants change. You know, and you do too. So, but I don't know if I can. How do I say this nicely? God has a different plan for every generation and for every person. In Abraham's day, when a famine came in the land, it was God's perfect will for him to go down to Egypt. And we don't have time to teach there, but God sustained him in Egypt, and he came back a very wealthy man. But while he was there, he learned about how the Egyptians irrigated their crops from the Nile River. Egypt is pretty arid. They don't depend on the rainfall there, otherwise, you know, he probably couldn't live there. But they don't depend on the rainfall. They depend on the Nile River, which originates hundreds and hundreds of miles south in Africa. It's one of the few rivers, maybe the only river in the world, that flows south to north. But in the North American in the North Hemisphere. But anyway, he learned irrigation. No doubt, he shared that. You know, I'm sure Isaac, growing up, one day, "Hey, Dad, what's it like in Egypt?" And Abraham surely shared what he saw there about irrigation. Anyway, so a famine comes in Isaac's time, and of course he's going to do what his father did. And he said, "Well, my father went down to Egypt. I'm going to go down to Egypt." And the Lord stopped him, though. See, because the Lord had a different plan. Oh, my goodness. Listen, There's many times when it's good to walk in the steps of the faith of our fathers. The Bible talks about that concerning Abraham. But if the Lord has a different plan, because what he said to Isaac said, "No, I don't want you going down to Egypt. See, I want you to stay here." Here? where there's famine, I want you to stay here, and I am going to bless you here. Now, see, that takes a little faith, my brothers and sisters. He said, but there's no rain. You do know, God, there's no rain. We're in famine in this country. My dad, you let him go down to Egypt. Yeah, but I don't want you going to Egypt. Yeah. Somewhere in that process of waiting on God, Isaac's mind had to go something like this at some point. He's like, well, let's see. There's not any rain falling. We can't get water from the sky like we normally do. I remember my dad telling me about the Egyptians and how they would irrigate their crops from the Nile River, but we don't have a Nile like that in the land where I am. But you know what? We do have water underground. That's why we have these wells everywhere. And that well water, groundwater, sustains us and our animals. I wonder if we could irrigate our crops with well water. And boy, then you'll see in Genesis, which we did this in last week's lesson, he started digging wells, and you know, there was resistance. I don't know if it's not easy digging a well in the desert. And they dug that first well, and the native people took it away from him. No, that's our well. Thanks for digging it, but that's ours. He didn't fight them. He just went, you know, here's all your effort, and it looks like it's gone. Well, a lot of times there's resistance. Don't give up just because there's resistance. So they moved on. They dug another well, and I think I'll have to go back and reread it. I think that one was taken away too. But they kept digging wells. See, and sometimes you don't get success on the very first try. The enemy may come and thwart your plan, and you may have to, but endurance is the key. You have to keep at it, whatever it is God's telling you. You have to keep at it. And so they dug another well, and they dug another well. And they finally, here is water. They finally had a good source of water. And I love to say it this way. Most of the preaching I ever heard on that verse, it says Isaac sowed in famine, and God blessed him there. And Isaac reaped a hundredfold in the same year. God blessed him there, something like that. I quoted it exactly last week. And normally the teaching that goes along with that is, see, you, when times are tough, you need to give bigger offerings into my offering bucket or whatever, you know. But that's just not the lesson to be learned there. If that's what God was trying to tell us, then we would see Isaac building altars and offering more sacrifices. He didn't have any other way of giving. I guess he might could have tracked down Melchizedek, you know, tried to give that way. But see, that's not what happened. That's not the lesson that we are to learn. Isaac didn't sow like that. He sowed into the earth. It's a natural business transaction. It's sowing into the earth. It's a farming thing. Okay? Now, I like to say it like this. What God gave him was an idea to adapt the technology in a new way that nobody had ever used before. I'm speaking to you right now, talking into a phone, for crying out loud. I've got an iPhone that I'm using to record this message. And before it's all over, this message will go around the world from an iPhone. You talk about adapting the technology in every generation. The Apostle Paul would probably slap us all silly. He's going, you have this guy. He says, I had to walk everywhere I went. Or either that or get on a ship and have it sunk out from under me. You guys have this kind of technology and you haven't reached the whole world for Jesus. Come here, let me slap you in love, you know. Come here, bam. But listen, adapting the technology. This is something God does all the time. See, the book of Proverbs, and I didn't look up any verses, but wisdom, just all through the book of Proverbs, wisdom is calling. Wisdom is speaking. Wisdom is saying, come and listen to me. I have ideas. I have witty inventions in the King James. I have thoughts that nobody's had before. See, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist, you know. I mean, there's really smart people in the world, and I thank God for them. You know, we need the Einsteins and those. But see, most people are not rocket scientists. Most people don't have a doctorate's degree. But I'm telling you, one idea from God, one idea. We talked about spending time with God, and you know, just a few minutes ago, changing your life. Do something. Change the routine so you can spend more time with God. And you know, you can get one idea in a flash. Just one, hey, maybe I could use my iPhone for this. Maybe I could, whoa, maybe this, maybe that. And adapt this technology that the scientists are giving their lives for. One idea from God. And then you can sow. You can put effort and time into that idea. And you can reap a hundredfold. See, God is way more, I like to say, down to earth. He's way more practical than most people give him credit for. He understands everything. I remember when I was in university, now we're talking way back when, 1960, so my Lord, when I was going to Oklahoma State University. And at that time, there was a survey taken among college students asking the students, because radar was a big thing, you know, radar, which now today is old, 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 ancient technology. But the question was, do you think God understands radar? And you know the answer that came back from most, I forget the percentage now, but it was something like 70-80%, said, no, we don't think he does. You know, we're beyond God now. They didn't say it that way, but the answer was, no, we don't think God understands radar. Now, even with my totally, totally infantile, limited knowledge of God, I would have said, if they'd asked me in that survey, I'd say, well, of course he understands radar. He invented the bat. And it's not exactly radar, but it's really close how a bat, you know, how they function in nighttime, you know, that's, anyway. Of course he understands this. My goodness, God understands everything. So if you spend time with him, he can just give you one little nugget, one little idea. And it'll change your life. It will allow you to adapt the technology to your current, to this generation. Do you know what? It also winds up blessing the whole world. It blesses other people. I mean, I mentioned that drip technology that they're still using today in Israel. I remember watching that documentary a while back, and there's a prophecy that they were basing it on, a scripture, I think from Isaiah, maybe, where it said, you'll make the desert to bloom. The deserts will have abundance. And, you know, in Israel, they are exactly doing that through what's called drip irrigation technology. And I watched a documentary on it. This arid desert land, they run these white pipes out there, these plastic pipes. And, you know, I don't know, there may be an inch. And they go out, and every now and then one comes up. And they've got it arranged where it does a dripping thing right on this spot where they plant something. And it's a drip. And they've got it measured just right to give just the right moisture, just the right spot for that kind of plant. And I'm telling you, that they showed the crops. They've made the desert to bloom by adapting the technology that Isaac learned, you know, irrigation from groundwater, that Isaac learned really from Abraham, who saw them irrigate from the Nile. And here we are, hundreds and hundreds of years later, and that adapting that technology still today is not only blessing Israel, and the people that have jobs there, and the owners of the farms, but it's blessing all the people that are getting fed by the produce that comes out of there. One idea from God. But you gotta spend some time with him. You gotta spend time with Dad. Again, I keep seeing this image again and again. The elder son. You know, the father, when he says, you are ever with me, the modern the Gary translation of that is, your family. You're always going to be my family. You're ever with me, son. But then right after that, he says, and all that I have is yours. See, that's called inheritance. God has an inheritance not only of righteousness and spiritual things, but he has ideas, he has knowledge, he has everything. And he's going, all of that is yours. Let's say it this way, it's all available to you. Well, how would I get some of that? Did you bring any coffee with you? Did you bring some donuts? In other words, could we spend some time together? Oh my. I hope you're getting, think the point that he wanted me to make in the first part of this is you may have to make a change. You're going to have to make a change in your routine if you're going to get different results. If you're going to really spend time with him, you're going to have to do something on purpose. Change doesn't normally just happen by accident when it comes to routines, you know. So carve out a time. Start with 30 minutes. Start with an hour. I don't know, whatever. But do something. Do it on purpose. Make a change in your routine. Here's the end goal. I'm going to spend time with my Father. I'm going to spend time with my Father. Hallelujah. It'll revolutionize your life. All right. Well, now we're going to go. I've got this lesson again. This is the printed lesson from the website and the articles. If you go to the homepage, on the right-hand side, the first one on the right, I think, is called Articles. And we're on the second lesson there. You can print out one for yourself about Isaac sowed in famine. Let me find where we were from the last time. Okay. All right, I pretty well... Let's do a little review real quick. See, Proverbs 8, verse 12. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse 12. I mentioned about wisdom. Wisdom is really, in a way, another name for the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is another name for Jesus. And Jesus is another name for God. You do know there's only one God. But he presents himself to us in three forms. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is really clear. We're very monotheistic. There's only one God. I don't totally understand that mystery. I don't know that us with finite minds can ever totally understand the infinite God. But in his wisdom, in his mind, the best way to present himself to us is that way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But one of the names is wisdom. Wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is filled with the wisdom of God. And he says in Proverbs 8:12, he says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And let me just read this paragraph. Talking about Isaac and how he adapted, he had an idea from God to adapt the technology to the famine in his day. Because of this one idea from God, not only did Isaac have plenty of food for his own household, but an abundance left over to sell to the Philistines. His prosperity really began to increase rapidly. As the wealth of the Philistines, let me say it another way, as the wealth of the world was being transferred from them to him. What? People, what? There's a transfer of wealth? Well, they didn't give me this iPhone, you know. There's a transfer of wealth from Gary to Apple. When I had to buy the iPhones, well, you can reverse that. And suddenly the wealth of the world can be coming into the kingdom. But wisdom is the key, okay? Isaac became, did you know this? Isaac, who at first was, when this started, he was like, how are we going to eat? We are in famine. I mean, so you're starting from that mentality. Do you know he became so rich and so powerful that the king of that area where he lived, he started getting afraid of Isaac's household. He said, you know, this one household, this one guy, he has so many men working for him, and they're so well provided for, they started to feel threatened. You know, if he ever decided to go to war with us, he might win. Now, that's a transfer of wealth, my brothers and sisters. When the wealth has flowed from the world to this, to the kingdom, to Isaac, to the point where the world is starting to feel threatened. Boy, we need some of that today. All right. Let me read it again. Isaac became so rich and so powerful that the king said Isaac's household was more mighty than the entire nation of the Philistines. When the world starts taking notice, wow. And they wound up seeking a peace treaty with him. Hey, could we make a peace treaty with you? So you don't have to be a genius to prosper. All it takes, I'm going to finish, say it again. All it takes is one idea from God that you act on. If you don't ever act on the idea, then nothing will happen. You got to do the word. You got to do the word. Now, the rest of this lesson at the website is, in some ways, it's a preview of lessons that are coming later on. And like, there's a whole lesson on the tithe in the field. Might be next week's, I'm not sure, where we get into more depth. But the last half of this lesson, let's do some and some of them became whole series. Some of these little thoughts and ideas he was giving me early on, later on became whole series. That are available at the website. If you go to the Kingdom Finances section, you'll find some of those series, like Stewarding the Pound. So you'll see the germ, the early thinking that he was giving me. Remember, this is right at the very beginning. And I want you to see how the Holy Spirit works and how he talks and how God is practical. Okay, here's a question I always had, and Dave, Pastor Dave Roberson, would kind of ask us once in a while. It says, why don't sincere tithers greatly prosper? As the Holy Spirit kept unfolding this to me, he brought to my remembrance this most familiar passage of Scripture normally repeated at offering time in Christian circles. And of course, it's Malachi chapter 3. Verses 10 through 12, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before her time, for the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that wonderful? So I said here, what wonderful promises. Wow. More blessings than you can, this is the way it's taught, more blessings than you can use or even store. No diminishing of your increases. In other words, he's going to rebuke the devourer. So filthy rich that other nations will call you blessed. I mean, that's the way it's preached, isn't it? You've heard it. Come on now. But as Pastor Dave Roberson would so correctly note, there is supposed to be a difference between the prosperity of God's covenant people and the sinner across the street. Now, didn't we just see that in the story of Isaac? Isaac's prosperity became so great that the world started feeling threatened and desired a peace treaty. See, there's supposed to be a difference. Yet in most neighborhoods, and mine included, if you drive down the street, you can't tell any difference between the prosperity of the saints and the sinners. Why not? What is the problem? And again, as Pastor Dave has so eloquently taught us, attitudes of the heart are vitally important to God's prosperity. But to be honest, the problem is too widespread for that to be the only reason. Not everyone is giving their tithes and offerings out of wrong motives, nor violating grace. Another important reason is that Christians really do come up with resistance from Satan, from his war machine, when it comes to prospering in the financial realm. I heard Dad Hagen would often say, Kenneth Hagen, I'm talking about Kenneth E. Hagen, the dad. He would often say, you know, he says, the devil will fight you harder over the finances than just about any other thing. And the reason why, there's two reasons why. Number one, in his pride and arrogance, he really feels like all the wealth belongs to him, even though the Bible says God says, the gold is mine, and the silver is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. But see, the devil, he, in his pride, he honestly thinks it all belongs to him. But the second reason is that he's learned from hard experience that what a true sold-out Christian will do if he has money. And what happens is he spreads the gospel with it. That's what happened to the Philippians. And the Philippians, no matter how bad, it didn't matter what their situation was, they were going to finance Paul because they were seeking first the kingdom of God. And they knew from experience, if they could send money to Paul, it wouldn't be used on more expensive camels and lavish robes and whatever the luxuries were at the time. Paul, he would use that money to win souls. There would be fruit gathered into the kingdom that would also be on their account. Anyway, that's another teaching. But the question, are there no overcomers out there at all? More and more, I am convinced that the major problem is an age-old one that the prophet Hosea wrote about. And this is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people, God's people, my people, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And it was revelation knowledge that he was speaking of. That is, lack of the knowledge of God's ways. Now listen to this. I want you to see how practical, how down to earth, how... I can't think of another word. Practical. God the Holy Spirit is, which means God the Father is, which means Jesus is. Look at this. The teacher, when I say, and you see in one of these lessons where it says teacher with a capital T, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to me, the literal blessing that God wanted to pour out through the open windows of heaven was rain. This was primarily an agricultural society, and rain was a fundamental necessity for their prosperity. Had they repented and brought in all the tithes and offerings with a true and willing heart, and God had poured down the rain upon their fields, it still would have done them no good had they not already had seeds planted in the earth. Now notice this, planted in the earth. Isaac did not give bigger offerings. He planted in the earth, but God caused him to prosper because he adapted the current technology of the day. Okay, back to this quote. I want to read that sentence again. I shouldn't have. It said, it still would have done them no good. In other words, after God poured out the rain, it still would have done them no good had they not already had seeds planted in the earth. The tithes and offerings were not enough to produce prosperity, only to cause the blessing they needed to come to them. They still had to have seeds planted in the earth, or else all they would have reaped from their rain-soaked fields would have been mud. How do you translate that into modern times? Dave would say, get a job, lazy man. What field are you? What is your field? We're going to get into that more here in a minute. What is your field? With many people, it's just a normal job, 9-to-5 type job, and that's fine. That's fine. If that's your field, God can promote you and bless you and bring you up as high as possible. But, you know, once he does that, that's the highest as you can go in that field. You may have to get a bigger field. And that may require more education. It may require some night school. It may require other things. And again, you got to listen to God. You know, but let's continue on here, because then the teacher, the Holy Spirit, got very personal with me, and he said, I have blessed the only field, and he's talking to Gary now, I have blessed, and maybe you, he says, I have blessed the only field that you have sown in the earth as much as possible. I am speaking of your job. Now, at the time, I was a truck driver. I was driving the trucks. He said, that is a very small field. Now listen, and it is wall-to-wall corn. In other words, my little job, my little field here was wall-to-wall corn. God had done exactly what he had promised. He had blessed that little field. There was nothing you could do to get any more harvest out of that little job. It was maxed out. Okay. He said, if I'm going to increase your material harvest financially, you are going to have to sow into some larger fields in the earth. See, and let me just continue reading. This is just, it's good. Can't improve on it. He said, this is the reason we don't see more of a difference between the saint and the sinner. Normally, most people have sown only a very small field, usually a single job or a simple job. God can bless that field to the maximum, like he did with me, until every square inch has a stalk of corn growing up in it. But if that field is small, small growth potential or no growth potential, then you're not going to see much difference in his prosperity compared to his sinner neighbor. Now, in my case, the first year I worked at Crane Carrier, now these numbers I'm about to give, don't laugh at them. This was back in the 90s. The last time I drove a truck for Crane Carrier was December of 1994. Okay? So these numbers I'm about to give, you got to translate that by inflation to 2003. Probably be double at least and maybe more. But anyway. But in my case, the first year I worked at Crane Carrier, I made about $26,000. I don't laugh. 1990, whatever that was. In fact, 1988 was the first year that I drove. 5 years later, I am now making about $40,000. Again, please adjust for inflation. But that is the maximum harvest from this field. There is no more room for growth. It is maxed out. Now, I did more than that. Let's see, make sure I don't have it written here. I actually went back. See, in that particular job, I would deliver the trucks wherever it was, New York, L.A., Canada, Dallas, wherever. Then they would fly us on an airplane back, and then there were usually several choices, and you had to make the right choice. And like, okay, you got three runs. One of them pays this much money, one of them pays this much money. And sometimes you needed to take the least paying one, like an overnight trip to Dallas, only pays about $100. But see, that would get you back because God knows, if you'll take the lowest one, it'll get you back tomorrow. Because tomorrow there's going to be a Quebec, Canada run. Well, man, that pays about $2,000, you know. See, even those kind of things, making the right decisions on which trips to take. Then weather was a factor. If a plane was grounded for days and by snow or something, one time I was stranded in LaGuardia for 3 days. You know, you haven't lived till you've slept on your luggage on the floor in the lobby of LaGuardia with one eye open for thieves, 3 days. Long story. But anyway, that last year, I went back and I checked. He had maxed out my field. I mean, I didn't have weather delays. It looked like I made the right choices. The field was maxed out. It was just like he said, it was wall-to-wall corn. I could never expect to do better. Only cost of living increases if they gave us a little raise or something. But the field itself was wall-to-wall corn. There's nothing I can do. He had blessed that job. That's all I could expect from here on. If I got maximum harvest, that's it. I'm going to have to sow into bigger fields. Okay. To get a larger material harvest, I'm going to have to fence in larger fields, either by acquiring more marketable skills. Did you hear that? More marketable skills to obtain a better job, or maybe sowing into stocks and bonds or other type of investments. I have to somehow sow more ground in order for God to be able to pour down his blessing on it and to give a greater harvest. Now, again, I'm going to mention my son-in-law, Kevin, who had a good job. Kevin's a good man. He's a hard worker, dependable. He's the kind of guy you could trust him with your wallet no matter how much money was in it. He could keep it a week or a month. It wouldn't matter. And when he hands it back to you, all that money's going to still be in there. That's Kevin, okay? Honest, hardworking guy. And he had a job, And but he had risen as high as you're going to go in that job, just like it kind of like I did in the truck driving thing. And if he just stays in that job, it's already maxed out. You could say it's wall to wall corn. Then all he could expect the rest of his life was maybe cost of living increases because his education level prevented him from any promotion in that company, or to be honest with you, getting a better job in most companies. He didn't have a high enough education level. So Kevin, bless his heart, decided to start going to night school, and he started taking some computer classes and some software classes, found out he was very good at it. He had a good mind. You probably do too. It's just untapped resources, you know. But he went to night school. He got some better education. He wound up getting a much better job at a better company and got promoted there. And now he's been with them 20 some odd years, I think, and I believe he plans on retiring there. But it's a much bigger field and provided a much better living with benefits, you know, health benefits and vacation time. It's been a great job. But if he hadn't have done something different, here it talks about acquiring marketable skills. And I usually default back to, you know, people going, well, no, God never, he doesn't prosper me when I pray. I just keep getting this idea, you know, that he wants me to learn how to type. You know? And for 20 years, God, I have to, no, I'm not going to go learn to type. But see, if that's really God, he has a plan for your life. There's a better job, and you need to know how to type. Now, I've been using that example for so long, hardly anybody uses, you know, we use computers. But today it might be, I want you to learn coding. I want you to learn how to write software, because maybe he's going to use you to create new apps, you know. In other words, in the current technology, but you're thinking, I need more prosperity from God, and he's going, I want you to go to night school. Well, I know I keep hearing that when I pray, but I don't want to go to night school. I just want a better job. Well, if Kevin had been like that, he'd still be at that dead-end job his whole life. He'd still be there. No, so it change again. I'm going to say it again. There is no such thing as change without change. I need a better job. Learn to type. I don't want to learn to type. I need more money, God. Good. Go to night school. I don't want to go to night school. Got us so into bigger fields somehow. How much time we got? Look at my clock. Okay, we're doing pretty good. These next few, I hope we'll get to them all today. I'll try and not linger so long. Basically, these are snippets of things that were to come. These are ideas and thoughts he was giving me in the early days. Like I said, some of them have become whole series, like Stewarding the Pound, God and God's Steward of Kingdom Finances. These are all at my website. We're in much more detail. We go through these ideas. Let's just look at some of them today. We've got about 15 minutes here. Here's three lost statements of Jesus. The true church has given very little priority to three things that Jesus said. Every day I'm more convinced that our lack of diligence in taking these three statements seriously is the primary reason why the church is always having to beg for money or have a bake sale or something in order to propagate the gospel on a worldwide scale. Statement number one. You can look it up in your Bible. It's Luke 16 and verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now let me just read what are the seed of what was to come. As Pastor Dave has so thoroughly taught, this passage refers to developing a kingdom stewardship mentality. If the church ever gets hold of the fact that God intends on us using the world's resources in order to finance the eternal goals of the kingdom of God, it will quit being so slothful regarding prosperity in the earth. Where are the King Davids who go to war against Mammon, of course, in that day against other kings, in order to bring back the spoils for the Solomons of this world to build the temple? I don't know if you remember that story or not. You know, David wanted to build God's a temple, a house. And God said, no, it's not my plan for you to build it. There's a reason why. But your son, he will build it for me. So David's attitude was, well, if I don't get to build the temple, I'm at least going to finance the temple. And he went, now in his day, you know, we don't war against flesh and blood. He did. He went to war against these other kings. And when he would conquer these other kings, he would bring the spoils back and store it up so Solomon would have everything that he needed in order to build the temple of God. But type and shadows, God has raised up Davids, gospel entrepreneurs, people that know how to go to war against mammon, against the world system, and harvest great amounts of funds out of it. But they don't use it. See, here's the big difference. They have died to the pleasure of money. They don't use that. Like David didn't use it just for his own personal wealth. No, it's got a purpose and a function. When they bring that money in from the world, it's to build the temple of God. It's for evangelism. It's for orphanages. It's for to provide for the widow and the stranger. It's to provide teaching. It's to put water wells where people have no water. I mean, all of the things that God wants to do in the earth, it requires money. And where are the King Davids today that will go into the stock market arena, the commodities arena, today the Bitcoin type arenas, and become wise and wise as serpent, but harmless as doves, and harvest this money and then use it for the kingdom of God? The children of this world have become wiser than the church. Oh, I'm just going to go pray and I'm going to give my offering. Well, it's good to pray. It's good to give offerings. Where are the King Davids? Where are the financial warriors? Where are the ones who go out and do warfare in the world system to bring back the financial harvest in order to finance the kingdom of God? There is a stewardship mentality that has to arise. We have to understand. See, Jesus said, he said the same sentence that God said to the elder son, because Jesus is the elder son. I mean, he's the eldest and he's the first son. But God said to that elder son in Luke 15, he said, all that I have is thine. All that I have is yours. Jesus made that same statement about himself. He said, all that the Father has is mine, but the Holy Spirit is going to take of mine and show it unto you. Well, why would he do that? Are we just to show off and, ooh, look at what all Jesus has? No, it's because we have been made joint heirs with Christ. You are a son in your Father's house. You've got a room there. You have a right to dine at the Father's table. And the Holy, you're a joint heir with Jesus. You can say about yourself, all that the Father has is mine. But see, Jesus knew that was true, but he didn't live his life for the purpose of living lavishly and fine houses and jet setting around the world and all of that type of thing. No, he understood that his life belonged to his Father, and he was a steward. While he was on planet Earth, he was a steward of all that the Father had. No matter whether it was money, power, anointing, he stewarded everything. He saw himself as a steward. He was the son who serves. I got to recommend to you again that teaching series that I did years ago, The Serving Son. It'll bless you. All right. Did I finish that one? God is building a temple made out of human beings, but our Solomons are so busy begging and contriving solicitation systems. Okay, I'm talking about bake sales, raffles, all that kind of stuff, that they have little time for temple building. Too busy out gathering the money. I used to blame the preachers, but in fact, you know really the truth? The preachers have very little choice if the Davids are not bringing in the spoils. Whew. Wow. Okay. Here's a lost statement number two. We're going to run out of time if I don't get going. Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you, therefore, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." Now, let Gary talk to you for a moment. Before I was born again, I did quite well among the wolves of the world. I was very interested in prospering. I went to college. I honed my skills and my natural talents to get all I could out of the world system for myself. Of course, being spiritually dead, I was far from being harmless. Hang on here. I mean, in those days, before I got born again, you could get hurt. You could get hurt bad if you got in my way. But after I was born again, all of the religious junk that I had been programmed with as a little boy, growing up in church, all of that religious thinking took over my thinking. And to be quite honest, for nearly a decade and a half, I was virtually useless as far as God using me to carve out chunks of the world's prosperity, turn it over to Him for the expansion of His kingdom. We, the church, are supposed to be every bit as smart as any wolf or serpent out there. But I, like most Christians I know, quit the continuing process of educating my mind in areas of secular things once I got born again. Somehow I had acquired a stronghold of thinking that it was wrong to be interested in prospering in the world once I was saved. Of course, if the devil can keep us all thinking like that, the church will never have the money it needs to accomplish the commission. The kingdom stewardship mentality makes all the difference. I don't care if you make... See, Sue and I, again, I recommend that series to you called Stewarding the Pound. Stewarding the Pound. There is provision, there is pound. Sue and I have... Our provision amount has adjusted up and down over the years because it's more expensive when you got kids in the house. Now it's just her and I in the house. As you get older, you don't eat as much either. We don't need the same provision that we needed back when we had kids in the house, okay? So what I'm saying is we know what our provision is, what we need to live on, okay? If just take an example. Let's say God gives me an idea and tomorrow, by sunset tomorrow, I made $1 million in the commodities market. I'm just picking some. Do you know that $1 million will not affect our lifestyle at all? Because that's pound. That's what we're doing for the kingdom. That's the increase for the kingdom. And we understand that we are stewards. That money would not affect us. We'd still have the same cars and still have the same food in the refrigerator and gas in the cars. I recommend that series to you, Stewarding the Pound. It'll change your life. All right. Statement number three. I think we're going to make it. Luke 19, verses 12 through 13. Jesus speaking, and he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. That's a measure of money. And he said unto them, boy, now get these words, occupy till I come. The more I get to know Jesus, the head of the church, the more I find him to be much like the chief executive officer of any major corporation. You'll find out Jesus is not religious, quote, at all. He is very serious about the practical expansion of his kingdom, just like a CEO is interested in things like market share, the bottom line, and so forth. It is absolutely not his will for his church to be underfunded financially to the point that it cannot complete the commission he has given to it. That is not the will of God. Yet we nonchalantly go day by day, year by year, supporting the kingdom of God with our pitifully small offerings. And if we are feeling especially aggressive, we might even hold a garage sale or a bake sale or a raffle to bring in a few more dollars. Please consider for a moment what kind of reaction you would get if you proposed to the CEO of General Motors that he should finance his company with garage sales, bake sales, and raffles. That's probably your last day there. See, what we all want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Every sincere Christian I know wants to hear these words from Jesus when we stand before him. Boy, I want to hear that, and I know you do too. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. Every sincere Christian I know wants to hear those words. I know I do. Yet I've been doing a little personal survey lately, asking Christians, and I did this then, Christians that I was acquainted with, if they know what passage of Scripture contains that statement. In other words, what was the context when Jesus said that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. At that time, I've had a few since because they heard my teaching, but at that time, not one knew the context without looking it up. I just ask them, when Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, what's the context? What was he talking about? What was the subject? And at the time, not one knew the context. Well, in the beginning, I didn't know myself until it took me a few weeks. The phrase only occurs in one passage of Scripture in the entire New Testament, and it is regarding the practical expansion of the kingdom of God. And it's Matthew 25, verses 14 through 29. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read this. I've got enough time. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Of course, now he's talking about this. Who is it that's gone into a far country? That's Jesus. He is in heaven right now. This is the dispensation. We're living in the dispensation he's talking about here. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. He doubled it. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So he doubled his. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There it is. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came, and he said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now get this, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. I say again, Jesus, the CEO of the kingdom of God, the CEO of the church, is very serious about the practical expansion of his kingdom, including the financial realm. That's all the time we have for this week. I hope you're enjoying these lessons. There is no such thing as change without change. Do something on purpose to change your patterns. Bye-bye for now.